Church, would you pray with me? Lord, I thank you for worship, God. Lord, you call us to worship in spirit and in truth. Lord, you call us to have great emotions for you, O God. You call us to open our hearts to you, O Lord. But you don't want us worshiping blindly, God. You call us to worship you in truth, to open our minds, to give ourselves to the study of God. Lord, I thank you that you are a God who can be known. There's so many in this world who think God is unknowable. He's distant. He's far off. But God is right here with us. The Holy Spirit is within our hearts. The moment you turn to Jesus, he gives you the Holy Spirit that you can walk with him every single day. So God, my prayer for the remainder of our time as we're gathered here, Lord, would you open our minds to know the truths of Scripture? Would you open our minds to know you, God? Not to know about you, but to know you, O Lord. Bless us now. Amen. Amen. You know, it's hard to follow this wonderful time. If you're new with us, during worship, we have room for what we call prophetic words. And what those are, that's when someone hears from God and they speak for God. And what we do is, you've seen a few people have come up and spoken to me this morning. We ask that you come in to speak with a pastor, and then we bring that up to the front, to the people, that they may hear it. And I've already have a word that someone shared with me just a moment ago, and we'll hear from them a little bit later on in the message today. But what this is, not all churches do this, and that's okay. Everyone's kind of got their own flavor, their own feel. But we want to save room to hear from God. God speaks in so many different ways. He speaks through the Bible. He speaks through Scripture. He speaks through prayer. He speaks through each other. And so we want to hear what he has to say. So that's what we were doing just a few moments ago, church. Well, today, we are continuing our series that we began a few weeks ago, entitled Jesus Means Freedom. And we're seeing, what is it that Jesus means freedom? What does he free us from? And last week, as Ken spoke, he shared with us what Jesus frees us for. Now, many of you, you know my story. You know the story of our family. A few years ago, we spent about a year and a half or so at a children's home in Harrisburg, known as Coyote Hill, a Christian children's home. They got a nice long title. And what that is, it's a home for children that have suffered abuse, neglect, things of that nature, that for whatever reason, they're not allowed to be with their natural families. And so when we moved there, we already had our two sons, our biological sons. We went essentially overnight from having two kids to 10. That was a blast, church. Every day is different, and it was so much fun. And when you build a family through foster care, you get kids from all kinds of different ages and backgrounds and cultures. You get children of every color of skin imaginable. You get children that have all kinds of different expectations of family. And you bring them together and they sit around the dinner table and we try to do family together. Now, one of the things that I loved about that ministry was that children, they tend to ask questions. And they don't know that some questions are rude to ask. You never really have to wonder what they're thinking, because you're going to hear about it real quick. And so we had some great table conversations. But you see, that's not just children, though. We would be out and about. We'd be at Walmart, and you get all kinds of people walking by just kind of staring at us as we went by. And you know the wheels are turning. You know they're trying to figure everything out, put all these pieces together. And this still happens to us today, by the way. You know, when we meet someone and we mention we have kids and they say, how many? Well, we have six children. And so they ask, well, what are their ages? And then we tell them, we've got, see if I can do this, 13, 10, 7, 5, 3, 3. And when we mention we have 2 3-year-olds, they tend to say, hey, you have twins. We just say, no. In fact, they were born 8 days apart. And then we just let them think whatever they want. You know, I don't need to fill in those blanks. But when we first started in foster care, we didn't really know how to handle these questions. In fact, one time I remember this. Someone had given us a gift card to Golden Corral. And so we took our family there. If you've ever been to Golden Corral, you go in the doors, there's a nice line, you put in your drink order, they fill up your cups, and then there's a person standing at the end, they take you to your seat. When we go in, we had 10 children. Typically, I would be at the front, my wife at the back, or vice versa, just to try to keep everybody corralled, keep them together. And we're trying to navigate through this line of who wants what cup full of what. And as the waitress is it's taking us to our table, she stops us, and she asks us a question that we've been asked 100 times. She says, "Whose are all these?" And she looks at them and she looks at us and then she asks, "Which ones are your real children?" And what's interesting about that is that's the same question our kids were asking themselves. You see, they would ask this question, "Who am I?" And better yet, they would ask, "Whose am I?" See, when a child gets in to the foster care system, they're taken away from their house, away from their family. And it's usually a negative environment. There's no judgments there. The child doesn't understand that. All they know is they're being moved to a stranger's house. And they're being told to follow this stranger's rules and follow this stranger's customs. And so it leaves their world shaken. Their world is turned upside down. Who am I? Whose am I? Now, before you think this message is completely about foster care, these are the same questions that we ask ourselves. You see, so often we base our identity, we base our sense of who we are on what we do or on what we belong to. When you meet someone, you say, "Tell me about yourself." What do they usually say first? "Well, I'm a plumber, I'm an accountant, I'm a teacher, I'm a fill in the blank." They talk about what they do. Because we are so naturally inclined to define ourselves by what we do or by who we belong to. And you know, church, this is why the gospel message is so radical. You see, we want to define ourselves on what we do, and so we focus on all the ways that we've messed up, all the ways we've fallen short. But God defines us on what Jesus has done. And so when he sees you, he sees a child of God. God defines us so differently than the world defines us, or even than we wish to define ourselves. And what's the foundation of our identity? Well, it's this: that you are an adopted child of God. Hallelujah. You see, we are all welcomed into God's family through Jesus. And this isn't new. God has always been building his family. In fact, the struggle for us to understand who we are, this isn't new. People have always struggled to find their identity, to find who they are. In fact, there was a church, there was a community in the ancient region called Galatia. It's where modern-day Turkey is, if you can picture that. And in this community, God was building his family. God was building his church. He was drawing in all kinds of different people. Folks had different backgrounds and different cultures and different languages and different understandings of God. And God was bringing them in together. And this was causing great disruption to the community. Because they're all asking that same question: who am I? Whose am I? And so Paul the Apostle, he was an early church leader, a missionary, traveled all over the known world. He wrote 13 of the books you find in your Bible. He wrote to this church, and he tried to answer these questions that they were asking. If you have your Bibles, open them up to Galatians chapter 3. We're going to be kind of skipping around between 3 and 4, so you have to bear with us. And if you don't have your Bibles, it'll appear on the screen in just a moment. We're looking at Galatians chapter 3, And in verse 26, I want you to see the first thing that Paul writes to this community. You see, Paul sees the family that God is forming, and he celebrates it. In verse 26, it says this, "So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." Notice it says here, you are children of God. He doesn't say you should be children of God. He doesn't say maybe one day you'll be a child of God. He doesn't say do these things on this list I'm going to give you and then God will make you his child. He says, matter of fact, you are children of God. And notice how inclusive this is. He says you are all children of God. Sometimes the church has this reputation of exclusion, of making sure we know who's in and who's out. But Paul says here, you are all children of God. God is about the business of growing his kingdom, of growing his family, of growing his church. You know, it's as if someone saw God walking through Walmart. You think God shops at Walmart? He might. I don't know. He might have something better. But he's walking through there with his family, with his children. Look around. From all different ages and backgrounds and cultures, every color of skin imaginable, all kinds of different languages. And the people are getting kind of puzzled, and they stop God, and they say, "Hey, whose are all these?" And then they ask him, "Which ones are your real children?" You know, I bet you, God simply smiles and says, "They all are. Every single one of them. Every single one of you can be a child of God." Now, there's a disclaimer here. Verse 27, he says, "For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." The way we get into God's family is through Jesus. It's to be in Christ Jesus. You see, to be in Christ means to be in God's family. To reject Christ means to reject God's family. And so God calls us to be in Christ. Well, how do we do that? How does God make this happen? Skip down a few verses. Look at chapter 4 and verse 4. Try to sound a little bit better for you. I don't know if it's working or not. Verse 4, it says this, "But when the set time had fully come." You know, as I was thinking about this message this morning, this isn't in the notes. When the set time had come, some of your translations may say when the perfect time had come. You know, God is never early. God is never late. God is right on time, perfectly, every time. "When the set time had come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, 'Abba, Father.'" God sets us free through adoption. Oh, adoption is beautiful. It's absolutely beautiful. And adoption, it means so much more than simply open your doors and someone now lives in one of your rooms. You see, adoption then, when Paul wrote this, and adoption now, it's a legal term. It carries all kinds of legal impact and weight. In fact, when we adopted our two children, we got new birth certificates for them that listed my wife and I as their parents. And so legally, it's as if we've always been their parents. Now, the interesting part about that is one of them was born in California. And so legally, we went to California and had a baby. You've never been to California. When did facts ever get in the way of government? Anyways, I shouldn't go there. And so legally, we've been there, and I've got proof for it. But we were trying to explain this legal status of adoption to our older boys, Nathaniel and Elijah, as we're getting ready to adopt. And we tried and we failed. And, you know, when you're trying to explain something, you use a couple different methods. And finally, I said this. I said, look, this means when your mom and I die, you have to share our stuff with more people. Oh, okay. Because an adopted child is due all the benefits of every child in that family. Now hear this. As an adopted child of God, you are due all the benefits that come from being in God's family. As an adopted child, God sends us the Spirit of His Son. We have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit in this one verse. You have the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus living within you as an adopted child of God. Adoption is beautiful, church. Now, I could stand up here and I can tell you about adoption all day. It's something I'm passionate about. But I want to share another perspective with you. I want to share with you the perspective of another adoptive father. And so, church, let's welcome Craig up here. Craig, come on up here.
Thank you.
So, Craig, as an adoptive father, it's adopted two children. Mm-hmm. What does it mean to you when you see that God has adopted you? Share that with us.
Well, certainly the word adopted is sacred to Deb and I. 3 weeks from today, actually, we will have been married 35 years. And hold your applause, because we dated for 13 years before that. So that's a whole sermon series in and of itself. Yeah, different thing. When we were young and we were planning on getting married, and even after we got married, you know, we talked about a family. And both of us, I mean, God had really put it on our heart to adopt, but it was kind of like an add-on. You know, after we have our real kids, wouldn't it be cool if we adopted? Well, you know, God, He had another plan. And after going through, you know, years of infertility and doctors and meds and tens of thousands of dollars with no results, we finally got to the point where we said, okay, well, maybe God is leading us on the adoption end. And so we began that process. And again, years and tens of thousands of doctors and social workers and home studies and adoptions that fell through, we were able to bring home a little girl. And I have never experienced anything like this in my life. I don't know, as a man, I'd always thought, well, you know, I'll defend my wife no matter what. But when we brought that little girl home, there was nothing that was going to touch her that would be harmful. Never. Several years later, we knew our family wasn't complete. And Deb had a vision. And actually a social worker. We were in a desperate time before our daughter came along. And a social worker friend of ours came to us and said to Deb, well, what does your family look like? And she said, well, when I look on the mantle, you know, there's a picture of a blonde-haired, blue-eyed girl and a brown-haired, brown-eyed boy. And Deb said, out of her heart, well, I can't have that. I can't have that. But our social worker turned to her and said, well, I serve a bigger God, and let's see what happens. And 9 months from that date, a little girl we were able to bring home. Now, when I think about it, when I think about it, the pain that we went through, the heartache that we went through, and then I think about the pain and the heartache that God went through sending his son to the cross for us, I cannot imagine ever turning to my son and say, I want you to die for these people. I can never imagine that. So when we see these words, adoption, in the word, it does something in our hearts. I would really, really encourage you guys. Adoption's a sacred word, and it's for all of us. Please take some time and think through what God has done for us through adoption. Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you. And as I met with Craig, I knew I was going to be speaking on what it means for us to be adopted children of God, so I wanted to hear some other perspectives. Now, Craig didn't know this at the time, but I was going to ask him to come up and speak. I didn't know at the time either, but it worked out. He mentioned this. He says, adoption is how God built our family. And church, adoption is how God builds his family. You see, he's calling for you right now. Right now. He has the paperwork all filled out. He's done the home visits. He's talked with the caseworkers. He's handled all of that stuff. And he has a spot for you to be in his family.
Yes.
And what did you do to get there? Nothing. What did your children do for you to adopt them? Nothing. It's all by the grace of God. Jesus means the freedom to come to God as his son, as his daughter, because of all that Jesus has done. Now, if you've been with us for these few weeks, you've heard me talk about the grace of God a lot, about how God brings us to himself through his grace. It's not because of what we've done. It's because of what God has done, because of what Jesus has done. But then you also know that in the Bible, we're called to do good works. God calls us to bless others. So why is that? Why does God call us to good works when it's all based on the grace of God? Well, you see, we do good works to show God to everyone around us. God calls us to show others that same grace that he has shown you. You see, sometimes people have this misconception about God. They say that since it's all because of grace, it doesn't matter what we do. In fact, they would say that any form of law or any form of personal discipline, that actually stands in the way of grace, that those things are opposed to God. That's what the people here in Galatia were saying. And so Paul addresses this. He says all the way back in verse 21 of chapter 3, he asked the question. He says, is the law, therefore, opposed to the promises of God? No, absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But Scripture has locked up everything under the control of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, hear this, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. The law was not bad. It's just simply not how we obtain the promises. The disciplines that you develop over time to keep your walk with God, they're not bad. But just remember, that's not how we get the promises. We get the promises completely by grace, completely by Jesus. The promise that we can be his son, that we can be his daughter. You see, when God adopts you, he gives you a new heart. Not only does he sometimes give you a new hip, he also gives you a new heart. And what that means is your desires change. The things you want to do change. The places where you find joy, all of that changes. And so in God's family, there shouldn't be strife. There shouldn't be division. There shouldn't be gossip. There shouldn't be manipulation. There shouldn't be backbiting. But if you've been in any kind of church for any kind of length of time, you know we still struggle with this stuff. But the reason we struggle with it, it's not because God's given up on us. It's not because God's family isn't worth it. It's not because God has excluded us from the family. It's because we haven't given up on our sin. Hear me at this. God calls you to be a child of God. And just as adoptive children, all children, just as adoptive children come in with their past experiences, they come in with their past cultures, they come in with their baggage. God calls us into his family knowing that we are coming with our experiences, with our flaws, with our baggage. But yet he calls us to be brothers and sisters. The more we grasp his heart, the more peace we will have. Now, some of you here, you've been dealing with conflicts with those within the house of God for years, for decades. I'm not minimizing any of that. I'm not trivializing it. All I'm saying is this. When two people fully grasp the grace of God, it's incredibly hard to maintain a grudge. It's incredibly hard to gossip, to manipulate somebody. It's incredibly hard to work around someone, to bring them down, to tear them down. When we do that, we're acting out of our old self that saw our identity based on what we do. Remember, we talked about that. But our natural desire to earn our standing, to measure up. And so the way that we do that is we bring others down. But in God's house, when we grasp that our identity is based on what Jesus has done, when we see that the promises are given through faith, those conflicts, they just subside. Peace can come. In fact, the only place that peace can come is through Jesus. The only place you can find your true identity is in Jesus. It's in his family. It's nowhere else. And Jesus, he is pleased to call you his brother, his sister. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, it's Hebrews 2:11. It says this, both the one who makes people holy, that's Jesus, and those who are made holy, that's us, are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call you brothers and sisters. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It doesn't get any better than that. So what happens to these divisions? What happens to these barriers? Galatia, they struggled with this too. Earlier we said, in Christ Jesus, you're all children of God. But now Paul writes this. He says, there is neither Jew nor Gentile. See, there are all kinds of cultural barriers, racial barriers that divided people. Paul says, in Jesus, all of these have gone away. There is neither slave nor free. There are all kinds of division between the rich and the poor, between the haves and the have-nots. But in Jesus, all of these go away. There is neither male nor female. At the time, there was great division between men and women. People saw different worth in both of them. Women were greatly devalued. But in Jesus, all of this goes away. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. What could we say today? Today, there's neither rich nor poor, neither blue collar nor white collar. Today, there's neither Republican or Democrat. Watch out now. In Jesus, all of those go the way. Someone said hallelujah. I appreciate that. In Jesus, there's neither single nor married. You know, sometimes we have a tendency to attach greater value to either married life or single life. But in Jesus, we are all one. All the divisions that we have that separate us, be it through someone's music, through the movies someone watched, through tattoos. In Jesus, you know, God has children that have tattoos, and God has children that don't. And that's okay. See, far too often, what Galatia was doing and what we are tempted to do is we want to define who the real children of God are. And coincidentally, they tend to look just like us. But Paul says, God's got a lot of kids. They all look different, talk different, and act different. And when someone says, hey, God, which ones are your real ones? They all are. Every single one of them. You know, earlier I told you about our conversation with this waitress at Golden Corral. We're trying to get our kids through the door to the table, which when you have 10 is quite an accomplishment in and of itself. And on the way, she stops us. She's looking at our kids. We had a 2-year-old with us. We had an 18-year-old with us. She saw that there were all kinds of different ages and skin colors. They spoke differently. And she's puzzled. She says, whose are all these? And then she says, which ones are your real kids? Well, like I said, we've been asked that question over and over and over again. But in a moment of inspiration, I can only say it was from the Holy Spirit. I was able to smile and say, they all are. Everyone. Praise God. Aaron, where are you? Come up here. I want you to hear this, church. God sees you. God knows you. God knows your faults and your failures better than you ever could. And God says, you are my child. God is not ashamed for people to see you in his family. When God says, what about, when someone asks God, what about this one? Are they your real child? Have you seen them? God says, oh, you better believe it. That's my boy. That's my girl. In Jesus, we have the greatest family we could ever imagine. Won't you turn to him today? Won't you be in Jesus today? He gives you this offering, this gift of adoption. Won't you take it today? Mark, come up here. I want you to hear this word that I told you about earlier. And then we'll pray and close out. And I want you to listen to Mark here. Come up here.
Thank you, Michael. Great word. It's good to be home. Mm-hmm. I love you all. It's so good to see your faces. And I know you could feel the Holy Spirit moving this morning because he was moving. But we're going to get real for just a moment. Now, instantly, our human minds think, oh, this is bad. No, this is really good. I can hardly keep it together here this morning. Because I'm going to release this word to you. And then we're going to have the answer to it in his word. Because he always has a good word for us. He always has life for us. Amen. Because he is life. He is the life. We can come to church and we can do church and still carry our baggage. We can still carry our wound. We can still carry junk. And then we're focused on that junk. Struggle with that junk. But this morning, as the Holy Spirit was moving and the worship was rolling, and you were singing, the Holy Spirit said, I want you to tell him this morning, to hear me this morning. And I'm going to tell you the truth through a story. Can I do that? God loves you. You hear that over and over and over, but He loves you. He loves you in your brokenness. He loves you in your shame. He loves you in your guilt. And you're here this morning and you carry guilt. You weren't born to carry that. You come to church and you hide. There's no hiding here this morning. We're all together. I got my stuff. And He said, if they'll believe and if they'll receive, I'm going to flood them with my love like I've never, ever done before. Because love sets you free. And love is what you brought you to Christ. And love is what keeps you in Christ. And we pull ourselves out to carry baggage. And the load and the sin and the yin and the yang and the... So I want to read this scripture. And today is the moment. It's right now to just step out and go, here I am. And I'm yours. And I'm not going to, here it is, have the fear of falling anymore. Because all of us struggle. But there is no struggle in His love. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others, show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. And that's where some of us as Christians struggle. You just focus on your sin all the time. You don't need to. It's done. It's over. Grace is the power. Grace is freedom. And here it is. To Him. Inside Him. To Him. To Jesus. To Him who loves us with an everlasting love. To Him. Say to Him. To Him. Who is able to keep you from falling. And here it is. It gets better than that. And to present you before His glorious presence without fault. Did you hear that? Without fault and with great joy. Can you feel it? Without fault and with great joy. You're feeling it. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ, our Lord, before all ages. Now, right now, and forever. Amen. And then it gets better than that. Since then, you have been raised with Christ, and you are. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. No guilt, no shame. Set your heart on His word, on His spirit, on Him who is able to keep you from falling. Set your hearts right there, where you're completely right. completely without fault or blemish. And then he says, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Earthly things, guilt, shame. You need to do more. You need to work harder. You need to keep yourself right. I can't keep myself right. I'm already right in him. And you are too. But God's going to do something this morning. If you'll get out of your chair and stand right here and raise your hands to him and say, I don't care what I look like. I'm believing and I'm receiving. And then he says, for you died. I've been living on this for 2 months. For you died. And your life is now hidden with Christ in God. In God. If you have struggled with guilt or shame or a sin or a burden, get out of your chair and stand right here. Lift your hands to him this morning and say, Jesus, I'm right here and I'm without fault. I'm without shame. I'm without guilt. And I'm going to lift my hands to you and I'm going to receive a download of your love this morning. Because he loves you. And then I'm going to tell you a short little story right here. Mimi and Pappy, that's Judy and Mark, have 2 grandsons. And it doesn't matter what they do, I love them. It doesn't matter how they act, I love them. And I'll do anything for them. That's the Father. If you're here and you didn't want to come forward, stand and raise your hands to the Lord this morning. Everybody ready? Everybody ready? Just repeat this prayer. Lord Jesus, I believe, I receive the release from myself of guilt, shame, works, or anything that keeps me from your love. I believe you love me. I believe you love me. I believe you love me. Right now, Lord Jesus, fill me. Fill me fresh. Right now, with your love, flood me. Wash me. Free me. Tomorrow, I'll not step back into what I just stepped out of. I'm staying hidden with Christ in God. Now, anybody right now, you want something fresh? I'm going to put a hand on you. Raise your hand right now. I want somebody behind them right now. If you're with a brother or sister and they want something fresh, stand behind them. Big brother, would you help me out this morning? Thank you. Michael, would you help anybody?
What I want us to do, let's take a moment right here. It's past time. If you need to go, feel free. Grab your kids. Be dismissed. But if you have prayer, any need for that right here, if you have any need for a refilling of the Holy Spirit, earlier was spoken to me a word that God is ready to save. If you need salvation, if you have someone close to you that does, want to invite you to take a moment and we'll pray together. But I do want to say as well, we are past time. If you need to go, that's okay. It's really okay. You do what you need to do. We'll take just a moment here together to pray. Lord, you are in the business of building your family. Would you do it for us right here today, God? Lord, I want to ask, I want to pray for the desires on every person's heart, God, as they reveal them to you, Lord. Would you answer, God? Lord, just as you answered Craig's prayer, Craig and Deb, as they shared with us, they had this word about adopting a child, and 9 months later, that child came home. Lord, you had the answer on the way before the prayer was even given, oh God. Answer our prayers right here, Lord. Yes, God. Lord, your word says that you are a good, a gracious Father who gives every good and perfect gift to your children. Would you give of those gifts right now, God? Right now. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to ask if there's a few that are willing to gather around right here to pray. Please come so for everyone. Thank you for coming. It is time to get your children. Please go and get them. Have an amazing day. We will see you next week.